Good morning. Welcome to this part of God's kingdom called University Mennonite Church. Grateful to see you all here this morning. And we also pray for those who can't be here with us this morning for whatever the reason may be, work or vacation. We're all keenly aware that our world is not at peace. You can look online or hear it on NPR or the news station of your choice and be aware that there are things going on that are almost absolutely overwhelming. If you're like me, you pray, you hope that your prayers make a difference, you act locally in some way that contributes to peacemaking, that help those around us. And yet sometimes I wonder if doing those things makes any difference at all. I found a prayer by Sister Joan Chichester, who's the former abbess of the Benedictine Monastery up in Erie, Pennsylvania. She happens to have a master's in speech communication from Penn State University. She specializes in sharing monastic beliefs for lay people, but also in peacemaking. And so I found this peace prayer for doubters that she had written. You call us to be people of faith, yet we are often people with doubts. We doubt that love can grow again in relationships where anger and bitterness reign supreme. You know the strength of love and the power of prayer. Help us to be faithful lovers. We doubt that peace can come in the Middle East, in Syria, in Palestine, where hatred and racism reign supreme. You know that peace is growing there. Help us to be faithful peacemakers. We doubt that the hungry can be fed in Africa, where despair and hopelessness reign supreme. You know that there is enough food in the world. Help us to be generous and faithful. You specialize in impossibilities. You walked on water. You heal the nations. You forgive sins. You set the captive free. You set us free from our captivities. This morning, we pray for people here who are filled with doubts, who wonder whether you exist and whether you are listening to our prayers, who wonder what this whole community is about. We pray for people who doubt the purpose of life, who wonder whether to end it all, who face feelings of meaninglessness and despair. Even when we have that sinking feeling, you give us the wisdom to turn to you. Lord, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. Give us faith, small as a mustard seed, so that we can be your faithful people, believing in your power to save, believing in your power to reign supreme, believing that we can share this good news with everyone we meet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look in your bulletin, please, you'll find a responsive call to worship that's on the flyer inside. The unconditional grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Worship is a coming to our senses in the presence of the Holy Lover. Worship is an awareness that our frailty does not matter.
Worship
is our whole being, alive with love and gratitude. We're here to put first things first, to acknowledge there is only one God in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Rogers will lead us in our opening hymns.
All the hymns this morning will be found in Sing the Story of the Purple book. So if you'll turn first to number 63, God fill me now, and I'll ask you to rise if you're able. Just as a little introduction, years ago, we had a weekend retreat with, I think it was the Primers, who talked about early Christian worship styles. And one of the things that I learned there that left quite an impression on me was that the style of praying in those days was not with eyes closed and heads bowed and hands together, but open with eyes open and hands held out. And so I ask you if you think you can do this while you're singing. You might want to try that posture. It's a sense of receiving from God. Evelyn will give us a little introduction, and we'll do this only in English.
Thank you.
invite the children to come forward. Nell Kopp will be sharing the children's time.
Good morning, everybody. Can one of you tell me what every Sunday we are doing one thing in when the service starts? What is that one thing that we do every Sunday? And we did it this morning. Can somebody tell me? What is the first thing we do? Well, let me give you a little hint. Look up on the pulpit there. Look on the pulpit. What do you see up there? The peace lamp, right? Every Sunday we have been lighting this peace lamp, right? Now we always talk about peace as grown-ups, and I think it's a very difficult word because we talk about wars and we talk about famines, all these big words that are a little big for you guys yet. So I was thinking this week what it really means, what peace really means. Does any of you have any idea what peace is? No, it's a big word, isn't it? We have a lot of trouble with it. Well, I thought that peace is the feeling you get inside when you do the right thing, when you do the things that you know that Jesus wants you to do. Be gentle, be kind, be obedient, be all these things that Jesus would like us to be. And if you do that, that gives you a real good feeling inside, I think. And so this morning I'm having a story for you about a boy that was not feeling very well, good about himself. Why don't you come a little closer so that you can see the pictures? You can even, two of you can come and sit up here. You want to come and sit up here? This is about a boy, Billy, who was a bully. You know what a bully is, don't you? Can you sing? Bill was a bully who thought to be right. All that he had to do was fight. If a girl blocked his way when he was walking, he would push her away without even talking. If another boy dared to cross Bill at school, he would end up with a black eye as a rule. He was a fighter. Even grown-ups weren't safe from Bully Bill. His uplifted fist would give them a chill. They were afraid of Billy. Look what they're doing to him here. He put him upside down in the toilet. See that? Somebody had to set Billy Bull straight. And soon, before it was too late, he was doing strange things. Bill had to be told so he would know for sure that hitting and fighting are never a cure. That's not the way to do things. But somebody had to tell him that. Well, then Happy Hal came on the scene. Hal had learned how not to be mean. Every week at Sunday school, Hal's teacher taught him the golden rule. Unto others you must do the things you would want them to do for you. Maybe I'll read that again. Unto others you must do the things you want them to do for you. And you want other people to be nice to you, don't you? Hal practiced the golden rule as he played on the playground outside of his school. Bully Bill watched Hal and noticed the way Hal made friends every day. He shared his lunch. He was kind to all. When there was a problem, his name they would call. They liked Hal, didn't they? Well, one day the boys played basketball. Hal blocked a shot and caused Bill to fall. Bully Bill saw red and threatened Happy Hal. Bill was surprised. Then Hal said, "Sorry, pal, Hal reached down and helped Bill to stand. Bill was shocked as Hal took his hand. "I guess I was playing a bit too rough," then Hal added. "I see that you are tough." Then Bully Bill began to see that fighting was not the way to be. Bill asked for help that very day. He wanted to do things in a new way. So Hal showed Bill the best that he could to use his hands for kindness and good. Listening and talking are better than fights. Hands aren't made to settle who is right. "I can't do it," Bill said. "I don't know how." "You are right," said Hal. "Let Jesus help you now. Ask Jesus into your life. See what he can do. It's part of our Heavenly Father's plan for you." Then Bill prayed, "Jesus, come into my heart. Help me, because I need a new start." "I need your wisdom to make me strong so I can do your will all day long." After that prayer, Bill tried God's way. It was indeed a glorious day. Bill started talking to those who were mad, and soon no one thought that he was bad. They all liked him all of a sudden, see that? The fist that made all the kids quake were now held out in a friendly handshake. Bill no longer hit little kids in his way. Instead, he took them outside to play. Girls, now instead of running in fear, thought it was nice to have Bully Bill near. Boys saw the change and asked him to play instead of staying out of his way. It was true. Bill just had to agree. Happy Hal's plan had worked perfectly. Now Bill had friends around him day and night. He didn't even want to be mean or to fight. Bill learned if you want people on your side, you can't make them run away and hide. So remember, Bully Bill, when you feel like a fight. Fists don't decide who is wrong and who is right. So remember, I'll read that again. So remember, Bully Bill, when you feel like a fight, fists won't decide who is wrong and who is right. You don't have to fight to be right. And I think when you do that, I think that's when you feel peace inside, when you do the things that Jesus wants you to do. Shall we pray Jesus too to help? Maybe you can ask Jesus to help us too. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask your blessing on all of us, that we may be able to do your will and be the followers that you want us to be. Amen. Amen.
Jim and Gloria are going to take the offering. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know why we have so many of this world's benefits while others have nothing. We're filled with gratitude for the generosity you have shown to us. Accept our gifts given in love. Bless them that they may bring hope and benefit to those in need. For the sake of Jesus, amen. We have four scripture readings this morning, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The first is Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast in this, that they may understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. The second reading is from Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Third reading is from John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Fourth reading is from Philippians 3:7-11. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Jess McCormick will be sharing the message this morning.
Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for a new day. Some of us, this may be a challenging day or an encouraging day, a day of hope, a new day, but a new day for all of us. And I just thank you that today we can be together and we can look to you together. I pray that you would help us to hear from you individually and as a group. Thank you so much for your love for us. Amen. So I would like you to humor me this morning. We're going to do a little activity to get you going. Okay. Some of you may not have had your coffee yet. Some of you may be morning people and you've been up for a while. But I would love for us to interact a little bit to start out the morning. So just where you are, you don't have to get up. But just where you are, so maybe with the people next to you or beside you or behind you, I would like you to talk about one of these two or three things I'm going to throw out. This, don't overthink this. This is quick, what comes to mind, and then just talk about it amongst yourselves around you. I'm going to give you three options, okay? So let me rephrase that for those of you who need the instruction. This is kind of a cause and effect conversation. You don't need to overthink it. I just wanted you to talk about what comes to mind when I say. Are we ready? Thumbs up? We're good? Okay. So with the people around you, you can choose any one of these topics. So you can say, because I know that there's pollution in the world, I fill in the blank. That would be one. Okay? So because I know there's pollution in the world, I... and you can answer that however. A second one could be, because I know I live in the United States. Fill in the blank. Because I know I live in the United States, fill in the blank. So cause and effect, whatever comes to mind. And a third one, let's go a little bit more controversial, because there is war in the world. Amongst yourselves, three things you can talk about. One, because there's pollution, I Because I live in the United States, I. Because there's war, I. Okay? There's no right or wrong answer. Take a few minutes and discuss that around you. Okay, come on back, come on back. You not done? So what you just did is you talked about something you know to differing degrees, and because you know that, how does it impact you? How does it impact how you live, how you think, how you interact with others? So you talked about something you know to differing degrees, and how did it impact you? So today we're going to talk about how knowing God, what difference does it make? And we're going to focus on the knowing part here. So we're going to talk a lot about knowing today. We're going to look at how God makes himself known to us, how we know about God, and then we come to know him, and how that changes us, and then how we make him known, and what that looks like. So it's going to be a conversation, hopefully, more me talking to you, but hopefully you're having a conversation with me as you're interacting with what I'm sharing today. So let's just start with, I know I'm in the presence of a lot of academics and people who love details. So for the sake of beginning, when you look up the word know, these are just a few key things that I saw in the dictionary or in different places when I looked up the word know. It talks about recognizing, admitting, be acquainted with, having experience of, comprehending, learning, perceiving. These are all key words, understanding, all key words of that go with the word know. And so as we think about knowing and what we know or who we know, keep that in mind as we kind of dive into the sermon today. I want you to take a moment and pause and think about the people that you know around you, whether it be your family, your friends, your professors, your neighbors. I want you just to silently just think, what difference has it made that you know those people? Maybe even physically you've changed. Maybe you wear different things. Maybe you speak differently. Maybe you play different games. Maybe you eat different foods. Maybe you like different music. Maybe you believe different things because you know them. So just in your mind, think of somebody in your life, someone in your life, and how has it changed you? How has it impacted you to know this person? Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. I recognize that. But all of us have people in our lives, whether it be family, whether it be friends, that impact who we are and continue to impact who we are. I will say that many people, when they meet my mom, they think that we're twins. She loved that now. I think, wait, do I look old? But what I know about that is as people get to know us, not only do we sound alike, we look alike, but we also are mannerisms, and when we get hyper, we're very similar. When we're tired, we're very similar. So over time, living and being a part of my mom's life and her a part of mine has changed who I am. Not just it impacts me physically, obviously, because I'm her daughter, but also the way that I live, the way that I think. And also I think somewhat differently from her over time as well. And so as I've been thinking about knowing God throughout my life, I've really been, I took the time when I was preparing this time for this morning, I took the time to think, what has it meant to know God? Not just for me, what does it mean for us, and what can it mean? And what does it mean to continue to know him? First, let's look in the Old Testament at how did God in general, how did God make himself known? So these are all stories that sometimes you can quickly recall. You can say, oh, he made himself known through the priests and the prophets, through mediators. He made himself known through a cloud by day, through a burning bush, through a rainbow, through victory in battle, through maybe some pretty severe words from a prophet. He made himself known in different ways in the Old Testament that were maybe more, people would say, more removed, that we were knowing God as not necessarily personal so much as we were getting to know the God that we revered, the God that we that helps us to win in battle or helps us to move into the promised land. That is the God that we know. And he reveals himself in different ways throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis, there seems to be an intimacy to the way that Adam and Eve knew God at first. However you think about Genesis, however you think about the narrative of Genesis, you can still read it and see that there's a closeness. There's no shame. There's an intimacy between Adam and Eve and God, or between man, woman, and God, that then there's a time where that turns and there's a loss of that. There's a loss of that closeness, or there's a change in that closeness. And so here's where Jesus comes in. God makes it possible for us to know him again in a more intimate way through Jesus. Now, I know that I'm speaking to a community that we know what I'm talking about, but let's revisit what it means that God made himself known to us through Jesus. Because I have to say this because when I was young, of course, all of you may have the same image that when you think about coming to know Jesus or accepting Jesus in your heart or being told about the methods of Jesus, you see the bridge, the image of the bridge. How many of you, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about when there's a big bridge and this, because Jesus is the bridge between us and God, there was a chasm, and then because there was this chasm and where we couldn't know God anymore because of sin, then Jesus is that bridge. Yes? So that came to mind when I was preparing this. I was like, it's funny that no matter how old you get, I still see this image of the bridge. And now that I'm a mom, Amy is very verbal now. All of a sudden in the last 2 weeks, she's become really verbal and excited to share what she sees, what she knows. But when she sees something that she wants to be a part of and she wants to know, she sees me. She says, me see. Me see, and she wants to do. She wants to be a part of it. She wants to know it. And I feel like God shows us how much he knows us so well in that he knew that we needed to see. He knew we needed to experience him in a new way to be able to know him. And he knew that we would struggle if we wouldn't get to have a personal interaction. And so he sends Jesus to be with us. But I love that this is so, just like Amy expresses what we all express in more complicated words, that we want to see Jesus. We don't just want to think of God as the God of the universe, whatever. We need that, but we don't just want to stop there. We want to feel, we want to touch, we want to experience, we want to hear. How many times have you cried out and said, God, I just want to have coffee with you, or I just want you to tell me what to do. I just want you to show me what's going on, or where should I go, or what should I do? And we want tangible. We want to sit down like one of the disciples, and we want to experience that in such an intimacy. And so just like Amy is so excited to see and experience, and she's just, it's just really straightforward, right? Me, see. That's what she wants. I know, just like the disciples, or just like God knew that in order to make himself known, to help us to know him more, to reconcile us to himself, he shows us how much he knows us by sending his son, by sending Jesus to show us more of who he is. So as Jesus walks among people, as he teaches, as he shares parables and teachings, as he shows miracles, as he lives among the people, they begin to see who God is. And they don't understand up front. There's not a, which I think is comforting for me in a way, because so often we read things or we hear about God through his word or through a sermon or through others, and we don't necessarily understand, or it doesn't necessarily make sense to us. But God knows that. And so even in the Bible, you see his disciples, and they struggle, right? They spend all this time with him day in and day out, physically with him, and they still don't completely get it. They're still struggling to get it. And so, but Jesus, living with them, continues to teach, continues to tell them about his kingdom, continues to reveal more about God, his Father, and about who, about what the kingdom is about what he longs for in the relationship with us, and how he wants to reconcile us to himself. And through that time with Jesus, you know, people continue to get to know God again. There's a closeness that is able to happen again. So let's fan out a bit. So how did we come to know about God? I think about this a lot as a new mom also, when I have Amy, and I'm hoping that she knows God. I hope she knows a lot of things. I hope she loves to learn. But I hope that she knows God. But then it's intimidating at first, because it's like, well, how does that work, you know? And so then you start to think, okay, in Sunday school I first started to learn about God, through music, through maybe funny videos like the VeggieTales, or through my parents, or through friends, or through youth group, or through books. These are ways that I started to form my knowledge about God. But would you say, if you think about the way you first formed your knowledge about God, about Jesus, would you say that you really knew God or Jesus, or would you say you knew about God, about Jesus? When I look at that, I feel like I knew about him, but I don't know that I was engaging with that knowledge very much yet. Over time, as I grew in that knowledge, I realized that God was calling me to more, to know him in a different way, not just to know him in, not just to know about him, but to know more, and that would impact my life differently. So I started to engage with that knowledge differently. It started to change my actions and my perspective. You know, I think about the different ways that God has, that knowing him more, not just about him, but knowing him in a relational sense, and I think about the ways that that has changed me. And I think about the importance that that has had in my life, and why is that worth it? Why has it been worth it for me to know him and to continue to know him? So when I think back early on, I was a competitive figure skater, and, you know, in the skating world in Quebec City, just like hockey is, but in the skating world, kind of that becomes your whole life. And so, and your future, and it just takes over. And so the importance that's placed on the physical of this world, on the physical, the way I look as a skater, the way that I take care of my body, the way that I train, all the physical aspects, and also what I physically will do while I'm on this earth. Will I go to the Olympics? Will I go to the national championship? Will I succeed in these certain goals? The here and now of this physical world is very important when it comes to skating. And so as I'm getting to do skating as a young girl and a young woman, I'm also getting to know God, remember, not just about God anymore, but more who he is in relationship in my life. And that started to run into each other, right? Because I hear and I read from sermons, but also in the Bible, I read that God calls us that this isn't what life is all about. This physical life here is not what it's all about. There's more. That his kingdom is what there is. There's more to this life. That this life is a gift that he's given us, and he calls us to live it to the fullest. But there's more. And in that, there's a hope that this physical life isn't all there is. And so that started to change. I still was a good skater. I still competed hard. I still trained really hard. I still took care of my body in a certain way. I still struggled with focusing just on this physical life. But it started to really change my knowledge. My more intimate relational knowledge of God started to change how I viewed life. Then early on in college, my parents sent me a book by Anne Lamott. I don't know if any of you know Anne Lamott. She's kind of a little funky and controversial sometimes, but what I love about why my parents sent me a book about Anne Lamott is they knew that I would react. So they sent me this book, and they didn't say anything, and they said, read it. It's a good book. So I start to read it, and there's some pretty explicit language, probably a couple pages in. Explicit to a young college person who I think is like, whoa, my parents sent this to me. And so I called them up, and I'm kind of like, you sent me this book, and have you read it? I mean, there's some pretty offensive language in here in the beginning, and they just laughed. I remember they laughed, and they said, keep reading. And I was taken aback because it kind of changed my picture of my parents in that moment, right? I was like, wait, I think my parents uphold these standards and this kind of language. And so this is another step of how knowing God in a more relational, intimate way is starting to change how I think and how I live. In that, I felt like through this book, whether I agreed with the book and Anne Lamott and all her theology or not, what I feel like God is showing me and helping me to know is that what is really important. I don't know if you remember, but when he's wrestling with his disciples, when God is wrestling with his disciples, so many times, or the Pharisees, so many times, he's bringing them back to what is really important. Is it really important that you not eat something, a certain thing on a certain day? Or is it really important that you understand why I called you to that? Is it really important that you not interact with certain people because of certain reason? Or is there a bigger picture that you're missing? And I feel like with the Anne Lamott book, that was a new step of me in my knowing and my growing and my knowing of God and Jesus. It was understanding, am I really looking at what's important, or am I getting stuck on other things that are distracting me from seeing what's really important, what he's called me to? Another point where I started to realize that knowing God is changing me is that my sister has had kind of a tumultuous life and made different choices, but she's very blunt and upfront about things she thinks about and her life. And there's a point in her early college days that she made some decisions that I, as an older sister, had imagined she would not make, or she would wait or whatever. And I remember driving home from those and feeling really angry or disappointed or hurt or sad. And I remember kind of like Saul was stopped in his track. I remember being stopped in my tracks in my car. I had to pull over, And I remember God saying, do you really believe that I am a redemptive God? You read about this, you know this. So remember, we're talking about things that we know about God. We know that he's a redemptive God because I know that I read that he's a redemptive God. But if you really know that I'm a redemptive God, then how is that impacting how you're living? And I remember really being struck at that moment that, wow, if I really say that you're a redemptive God and I really believe that you're a redemptive God, then I better start living that. And that starts with seeing that my sister's life and choices that she makes or I make, that God can redeem her to himself in whatever way he thinks that should look, not how I would feel more comfortable or how it would be better for me. So I feel like I was so focused on my own comfort or my own picture of how things should be, and yet God was saying to me, do you really think that I'm a redemptive God? And if you do, then how should that impact your life? Another point where knowing God, continuing to know God, changed is I believe that God tells us that he is with us. So many different times in the Bible, God says, I'm with you always, or I will be with you, or don't you know that I'm with you? And I don't know about you, but I've struggled with that before. What does that mean? Like, when I'm in a really difficult place, and it doesn't necessarily change, it doesn't necessarily put money in my wallet, it doesn't necessarily heal someone that is really sick, it doesn't necessarily, what does that mean that you say that you're with us? And my sister and my mom, about 10 plus years ago, almost died. And I really got angry in the hospital because I felt like, what does it mean that you're with us? This doesn't seem to be changing my situation. My mom doesn't seem to be getting better. My sister doesn't seem to be getting better. What do you mean you're with us? I'm not seeing that part. And I remember wrestling with God and realizing what he meant by with us is he's with me no matter what that circumstance ends up. So if I lose my mom or my sister, he's with me through that. If I am struggling financially, he is with me in that struggle. If I am hurting or I'm physically struggling, he is with me in that place of struggle. And you know, it didn't really comfort me at first. It almost actually made me a little bit more scared because it felt real, and it was like, oh, you're with me, but that doesn't mean you're going to fix this. It doesn't mean things are going to be better. And so on one hand, it was comforting because I started to understand what he meant by he's with me. But on the other hand, I was like, I don't know what that will mean. I don't know what that will look like. But the more I was knowing God more intimately and really seeking him to know him, the more these things were changing, the way I was living, the way I was seeing life. Also, later on, as I got married, that's a whole new realm of understanding and experiencing God and experiencing what knowing him really means. And I think most of us would relate to this, that marriage is not always easy. In fact, I think probably most of the time it's hard, and then there's a lot of little times that it's rewarding and special. And I will distinctly remember a time early in our marriage when we sat on the floor after a big fight, and I wasn't sure how this was going to work, and what were we both going to choose to make a step towards growing closer together again. And I could not make Paul choose, nor could he make me choose. But how many times in the Bible did I remember that no matter how much God's people walked away from him or chose to worship other gods or whatever, that when they cried out to him, so often, there are times, there are exceptions, but most of the time God turned back and said, showed his mercy and compassion and expressed his love and continued to walk with us as a people, with us individually. And in that moment, I realized, wow, if as I continue to know God, if knowing God is supposed to change how I live, then I suppose that tomorrow I should try to choose to to love God, love Paul and know him a bit more so that we can continue to grow back together. And that was not an easy time. But that's another example of, wow, if I'm continuing to grow in my knowledge, I don't just know about God, but I know him, then how should that change who I am and where I am in my life? One that's probably really close to home now is that, as you all know, Paul has CF. So how does that change? How does knowing God change my experience of life and fear and death? So that means that knowing God should, if I continue to know God, I don't just know about God. I don't just know that God says I've conquered death. I don't just know that God gives us hope in something beyond this physical life. But if I'm saying that this is supposed to, this knowledge is a relational, intimate knowledge to me, to us, then that should change the way that I view my life today, but also the way that I view potential death or loss or being alone. It should change that. So I have to ask myself, how does that change? How does knowing God, how does me continuing to know God change that? And I'll tell you that the important thing is that I have to keep growing in my knowledge of God. I can't just say I know this about God and stop there. I need to keep growing. It needs to be an ongoing discipline, an ongoing choice to know God. It's an action, not just a check. I know God, or I know about God, and that's it. And so I've shared with you some of the ways that why it's worth knowing God, but also how it changes me. And that I also have just said that I think that it's a discipline that we are all called to. So I want you for a moment, just in silence, to think about what has it meant for you in your life to know about God? And then what does it mean maybe for you to think about how do I know him intimately or relationally, and how am I ongoing knowing God, and how is that changing my life? Let's just take a moment and think about that. In Jeremiah 9, this morning, we read about how it says, "But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." When Jesus talked to, I think some of you may remember, when Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman by the well, she was struck by what he knew about her life. And when she was so struck by his knowledge of her and her intimate knowledge of her that she did something with that. She wanted to do something. She wanted to tell others, this God knows me. Jesus knows me so well. And let's get to know him. Like there was an action that followed that. The woman at the well was so struck by Jesus' knowledge of her that she wanted something to happen in her life and in other people's life, and she told them about it. Some of you may remember Philip talked to an Ethiopian man who really wanted to know more about what he was reading. And so he, in Acts, this is in Acts, Philip takes time with the Ethiopian man, and he explains it, and then this Ethiopian man wants to be baptized. So his knowledge, his increased knowledge, makes him want to do something different. In Philippians, we read this morning, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. His longing, Paul's longing here, is talking about knowing God and how that's changing him. So when we started out this morning, I asked you to do an activity where you were talking about cause and effect. You were talking about, because of this, because I know pollution, there's pollution in the world, then this is how it changes me. And then we've talked today together about how, not just knowing about God, but knowing God, and how does that change who we are. Jesus himself continued to spend time with his Father. He prayed, he taught, he interacted. How are we continuing to grow in our knowledge of God, intimate knowledge of God, not just knowing about him, but knowing him in a relational sense? And so I would say small group has been a great way for us to continue that knowledge. Prayer, music sometimes, reading, interacting with you, worshiping together, even community events. But let us not grow weary of continuing to grow in our knowledge of God. And I hope that through that, that people in this community see a difference in the UMC community, in us individually, in the way that we interact in our marriages, as parents, as community members. I just hope that our continued knowledge transforms the way that we are as people, but also as community members. I'm going to read, finish off by reading in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. We're going to take a time of communion this morning. I think most of you might have gotten the email to prepare us for this time of communion. And I thought the reason I've actually never gotten to share communion with you here at UMC yet, whether I've been away or, but as I was thinking of this message and knowing God more intimately, I was thinking, what a better place to come around his table together, because that is the place where we are most intimately known and remember that we are known and loved and forgiven. But it's a hard place sometimes because we are so intimately known around that table. But God calls us to come around the table to remember that he knows us, loves us, we are forgiven, and we're called to live as that, as forgiven and change people. So I'm going to share a bit of how we're going to do communion, and then we'll share in that together. Go ahead.
Out to you
How we're going to share communion this morning is I'm going to invite you all to come up to the front. Actually, I think, Ben, you think one or two? Two? Probably two. We'll do it in two groups just so it's a bit more intimate. So those of you who will be in the first group, you'll come up first. The second group, you'll wait, and then we'll share again. And the way we'll move the table closer, a little bit closer to a bench, so if you feel more comfortable sitting than standing, will enable you to be able to sit. As you gather around, we're going to form a half circle or some sort of circle around the table, and we will be taking the, Ben and I will be leading this time together. We'll be taking the bread, and you'll hold on to it while Ben shares. And then when it comes to the cup, you'll take the cup and you'll hold on to the cup, and we'll take the bread all together and then the cup all together as a community, as opposed to just taking it individually when you go up to the table. So just to, I think I maybe confused you a little bit, but we'll be forming a circle. Ben and I will pass out the bread first. You'll hold on to your bread until we're all ready to take together. Then we'll move on to the cup. We'll pass out the cup. You'll hold on to the cup, and we'll take the cup together. Good? It is, just so you know, it is gluten-free bread. All of the bread is gluten-free, and there are grapes. And so let's do this side. Come first. Come forward first. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are the one that calls us to your table. Thank you that you invite us all, that you love us all. Thank you that you invite us not because you make us, but you invite us because you call us to know you and to live with and for you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for calling us to know you more, calling us to show how knowing you, Jesus, changes us. I praise you for the work that you're continuing to do in our lives and us as a community at UMC. Amen.
It's our custom to welcome those who are visiting amongst us this morning. There should be somebody on each side with a microphone. Yes, there are. So if you feel comfortable, please introduce yourself and tell us where you're from. If you're visiting here with another household, perhaps they would do the honors. Is there anyone here on the left?
Hi, I'm Karen Brandis. I'm happy to introduce my mom, Martha Miller, who's been visiting with me this past week from Harrisonburg, Virginia.
Anyone on the right? Well, we welcome you very much, and we're glad you were here to visit with your daughter. Well, we have several announcements that are in the bulletin, and I'll let you read those at your leisure. I would point out that we have community and prayer this evening, and I encourage you, if you can fit it into your schedule, to come. It's a little bit more intimate setting where you can share more deeply what's going on in your life, your concerns for the congregation and for our community at large. So that is at 6:30 this evening here at the meeting house. Are there any other announcements that didn't make it into the bulletin or that which you would like to emphasize?
Kathy Pierce, I have an announcement for the children. There's a small pile of storybooks in the back, and I would be really happy if they were gone by the end of the day today. And if any are left, I suppose we can put them in the nursery, but you're welcome to take some home with you.
Just a reminder that the business meeting at the end of the month is about finances and budgets, and the pledge box in the back of the foyer is still available until the end of our till 12 o'clock today, when I will empty it out and the Finance Committee will put a budget together. Two other announcements. I put a box of treats from Tunisia down by the coffee to go with Jim's coffee that one of my students brought back. And finally, if you saw a big hole out in the parking lot, it's because the school is paving the parking lot. They've asked us to contribute to it. And it looks like a really nice design. I'll lay this down on the table so you can look at it to see what will be happening in the next 2 weeks.
I invite you to stand for the benediction and to remain standing for the sending song. Beloved of God, God has gone first. God has gone before you in grace and in mercy. Follow the path which God is marking out. Attend to God's Spirit. Extend God's love and mercy to all you meet. May the peace of Christ be with you now and always. Amen.
What does the Lord require of you? We're going to sing this the way.
place recommended here is above. Edward will help accompany us, but the basis will start out and sing the two lines. They will repeat that, and the second time the altos and tenors will come in. They'll repeat it until the sopranos join us, so it will actually be one through three times. And Edward will give us a note and then we'll get